Just a couple of things. I want to give you a heads up. First of all, we're going to have an Ash Wednesday service. Hard to believe that we are just about into the season of Lent. And by the way, Lent is just an old English word for spring. And but on the first day of Lent, Ash Wednesday, which is February 17th, we're going to have a service right here at 7 p.m. We will do the traditional imposition of ashes and the traditional words, remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. As Christians, a reminder of our mortality is actually good news. Because Christ has defeated death. Dottie Behrens and a few other women are working on forming a women's fellowship group that's going to meet once a month. And there's a planning meeting coming up for that if you want to get in on the ground floor. And the details are in the bulletin. So if you'll turn with me now to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verses 21 to 39. Hear now the word of God. And immediately Jesus left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve him. She began to serve them. That evening at sundown they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And Jesus healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place where he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me for prayer? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, the great theme of the opening of Mark's gospel is the supreme divine authority of Jesus Christ. And we saw it in the text last week. Remember that the people in the synagogue at Capernaum were astounded because Jesus taught them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. And then he cast out an unclean spirit out of a man. Our text today follows up right after that. Jesus and his disciples are leaving the synagogue amid all of that excitement, and they go directly to a house in the village. Probably it's Peter's house, and you may remember, I think I mentioned to you that archaeologists have a pretty good idea, and it's not certain, but it's a very high likelihood that we know exactly where Peter's house was in Capernaum. The ancient village has been excavated, and they found down, you know, below ground, when they in the dig, the remains of the foundation of a house. And it was a house that had very obviously all of the interior walls had been removed to create one large meeting room. And on the walls, and once again, there's not much of it left, it's just foundation stones. But down near the ground level on the plaster wall, there's Christian graffiti and markings of Christian symbols that date back to the late first century. So bored Sunday school kids have been writing on the church walls since the very beginning. Jesus went into the house and he gave another demonstration of his divine authority. Peter's mother-in-law was sick and she had a fever. And Mark tells us Jesus took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. Now, today, we take modern medicine for granted. In fact, we're kind of shocked today when modern medicine doesn't automatically cure every disease. I've done some reading, and just as an aside here, I've done some reading, and maybe you have too, as we've been in our own pandemic over these past months. I've done some reading about the 1918-1919 flu pandemic that went around the world, but it very much affected this country. And the amazing thing is the people back in 1918 and 1919, my grandparents were all alive and were young people and remembered it very well. But the amazing thing that I noticed is that back in those days, people just kept going. Everything just kept going. They didn't stop. In fact, and Woodrow Wilson was president at the time, there is not a single record of him mentioning the pandemic once. And I have a theory about that. People didn't expect modern medicine to fix everything, and they knew that death is a part of life. In the first century AD, there were physicians, but you took a big risk in going to one, and the chance of getting worse instead of better was pretty good. People felt helpless against disease. But now comes this man Jesus, and he's curing people with diseases. This woman, Peter's mother-in-law, he simply lifts her up and the fever leaves her and she's restored. So word of this powerful healing gets out and it spreads quickly throughout the town. It was Sabbath, so people are not going to carry their sick loved ones to because that would be considered work. They're not going to carry their sick loved ones to see Jesus. So the people waited until sundown when the Sabbath was ended. And verse 32 says, they brought to Jesus all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. Suddenly Jesus has this huge following. It says the whole town. It's estimated that the population of Capernaum would have been a couple of thousand people at that time. The whole town is gathered at the door, and you can just imagine the excitement. God is at work. God is healing. They don't know yet exactly who Jesus is, but They know he's a healer, and they're bringing their sick loved ones to be healed. Suddenly, as I said, Jesus has a huge following. And actually, maybe I should correct that and say he has a huge crowd. There's a difference. And that next morning, Mark tells us very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and went out to a desolate place. And by desolate place, Mark means away from the town, away from civilization, where he could be completely alone with his Heavenly Father. He didn't do that because he needed rest. If you need rest, you don't get up early in the morning while it's still dark. He wasn't tired. He had just begun his public ministry. Now, we know that Jesus went to that desolate place to pray. And I don't want to speculate too much about the inner thoughts of Jesus, but why? Why at this moment? Why does Mark tell us that he got up after all this excitement the evening before? The whole village gathered, thousands of people gathered at the door. Why at this moment does Jesus get up and go out to pray? I think it must have occurred to him the night before that it would be very easy for him to let the crowd set his agenda for him. If the crowd had got its way, Jesus would have set up shop there in Capernaum. Capernaum would have been the Mayo Clinic of the ancient world. The whole world would beat a path to Capernaum. But that wasn't what the Father called Jesus to do. That wasn't his mission. Jesus is modeling something for us because, brothers and sisters, we have to navigate our way through a lot of crowds. And the crowds will want to pull us along with them, and the crowds will want to tell us the crowd will tell you, if you've got any confusion about it, the crowd will tell you who you are and why you're here. Unless you're anchored. There's a crowd at work, or maybe if you're a student, there's a crowd at school. You've got a crowd of friends. There's even a crowd at church. There's the crowd of popular opinion. There's the crowd that barks at you every evening on the evening news or however you get your news. There's the crowd of elite intellectuals in our country. Let me tell you a truth. The crowd has an agenda for you. Crowds like conformity. And the crowd not only wants to tell you how to act, it wants to tell you how to think. The Bible has a word for the crowd. It's called the world. The New Testament Greek word is kosmos. It's used throughout the New Testament. And kosmos is not just this planet, Earth. World. The world, the kosmos, is human society as it organizes itself in rebellion against God. And it will pull you in. The crowd at work defines you by success and what you produce. The crowd of advertisers will define you by what you consume. The political crowd defines you by how you vote, and if you don't vote their way, you're not much value to them. Now, don't get confused here. Jesus loved crowds. Jesus loved crowds because he loved people. There's an incident later on in Mark when a big crowd of people is trying to get to Jesus, and it says he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. We're sheep too. And without a good shepherd, we easily lose our way and get fooled by the crowd. Jesus never let the crowd tell him who he was. Jesus didn't let his closest friends tell him who he was. When Jesus was praying in that desolate place, all of a sudden here comes Peter and some of the others searching for him. And the Greek verb that Mark uses, searching, kata dioko, it means literally to hunt down, to pursue. In other words, they are desperately looking for him. Jesus, where are you? The crowd is back here in Capernaum. What are you doing out here? Come on, Jesus, the crowd is waiting. Don't you know how popular you are now? They need you. This, by the way, is the very first indication in Mark that sometimes the disciples of Jesus are more a burden than a help. They were wowed by the miracles, and they liked to be near power. They wanted to be on the winning team. And all of a sudden, Jesus is fantastically popular. In their minds, I'm sure, they're going to go from victory to victory. After all, didn't Jesus say the kingdom of God is at hand? But Jesus is wary of the adoration and excitement. And that's why he went to a desolate place to pray, to get away from the crowd. Jesus knows that the power of a crowd is not its power to coerce, but its power to allure. Its power to intoxicate and get inside your heart. Jesus flatly refused to go back to Capernaum, back to the crowd. No, let us go on to other villages, for that is why I came out. Do you hear that? He's focused on his mission. This is why I came out. We're moving on. We're going to other villages now. And Jesus, once again, is modeling something for us. If you allow the crowd to get inside your head and get inside your heart and set your direction, you'll find that they take over pretty quickly. And the first thing they're going to do is throw you off from the call of God on your life. These days, I don't even need to tell you. These days, the crowds, particularly the crowds that want to pull us away from Jesus, the crowds that even hate Jesus, are getting very loud today. We're moving into a time of testing. In fact, we may already be there. And there will be tremendous pressure to trim our beliefs, to adjust our beliefs, to what the world approves. And brothers and sisters, the way to stand, and the way to stand, not only to stand firm, but to stand joyfully and winsomely and even with love. The way to stand is to spend your time in the desolate place. Follow the example of Jesus. Be anchored in that relationship with your Heavenly Father. And there's only one way to do that: to get away from the crowd and spend time alone with your Father. There's a lot of competing voices. Romans 12:2, a very familiar verse. I know many of you know it. Romans 12:2 says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will know what is the will of God." How do you know God's will for your life? How can you? We're not Jesus, no. But he's setting an example for us. There is only one that you dare allow to define who you are and your calling in this world. Now, a desolate place for us is a metaphor. What does it mean? It means you need to make space in your life to be alone with God. Set aside time. Your desolate place may be the den in your house. It may be your bedroom. It may be just wherever you can go in your house to find a quiet spot and be alone with the Lord. Simple disciplines of Bible reading and prayer. Sometimes, I'll confess, sometimes Bible reading and prayer feels pretty dry and lifeless, and you feel like you're in a desolate place. That's natural. That's human. Don't stop. Don't let that stop you. Praise God that Jesus did not allow the crowd to set his agenda. Only his Heavenly Father could do that. Now, once again, Jesus could have set up shop as a healer and been wildly successful. Once again, Mayo Clinic of the ancient world. But guess what? Jesus healed a lot of people in his earthly ministry. And every one of those people eventually died of something else. Jesus had a bigger mission. And that was to go to the cross and offer his life in our place to pay the penalty for our sin so that we could be raised up and given new life if we just trust in him. His mission from the Father was not to heal temporarily, but to defeat death and open the way to eternal life for you and me. Now, brothers and sisters, here's my challenge. Be anchored. When the testing comes, let's show the poise and the grace of people who belong to Jesus and reflect his love. And the only way is to spend time with the one who loves us. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you for what you model for us here, that you didn't let the crowd sway you or define your mission, but only your Heavenly Father. And you took the time, and you got away, and Lord, may we also come to that secret place with you. Prompt us. Don't let us rest. Make us restless until our hearts rest in you. And we pray it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.